I want to talk to you about the expansiveness and the freshness and the potential of your fruit bearing. You know, when God calls us, He equips us. And when God commands us, He never stimulates frustration that somehow it can't be done. Certainly in our limitation, we look at our flesh and our little humanity and we're not sufficient. In fact, Paul even said, who's sufficient for these things? But then he concluded, our sufficiency is of Him. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. And even where we have gifts and skills and talents, we know where they've come from. We know that we're created in His image, we're created by God, we're created for God, and we're created for His good pleasure. And it pleases God when we walk by faith, and it pleases God when we bear much fruit. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And living things produce fruit. Dead things don't. So living things, we're just inherently designed to make a difference, have an impact. And so I want to go to Genesis chapter 49. And if you're reading in your Bible, it's verse 22. If you're reading it in the bulletin, it's the top of the bulletin. The amazing story of Joseph is really, it's, you know, an underscoring of fruitfulness. In fact, Jacob, in the end of his life, was praying and prophesying concerning his sons. And he started out, he summoned the sons together. He began to foretell of their upcoming days. And he talked to Reuben, talked to Simeon. He talked to Judah, to Zebulun, to Issachar, to Dan, to Naphtali, to Asher, to Gad. And then he talks to Joseph in verse 22. And two very compressed sentences in a very small verse, but so chock full of power. It's very clarifying. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring, and its branches run over a wall. Wow. I want to meditate on this verse. I want to understand what's really being said here. I want you to see something that I think is available to all of us. This idea of being by a spring, I think that was Joseph's call. I think that when you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. That there's plenty of resource, there's plenty of His presence, there's plenty of His Spirit. He said He would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. I think a lot of people are living repellent lives, but Joseph lived a receptive life. I think therein lies the secret of the next verse, which is its branches run over a wall. And my proposal to you is that we are designed to be people whose branches run over walls, out of the box, out of boundaries, not out of bounds, but out of limitations, beyond limitations. We serve the God that had Peter walking on water. You know, we serve the God that suppressed the lions in the lion's den for Daniel. But not only that, Daniel thrived in Babylon. Last night I met a couple from Iraq, and he said, we're from Babylon. They were brought here by their English teacher to see the play. And I spoke one word of Arabic to them. They spoke a lot of English to me. I spoke one word of Arabic. They triggered and started speaking Arabic to me. I said, stop, stop, stop. That's all I know. But, you know, they were so genteel and so there was such a thing going on, and I thought about their world, and I thought about Daniel living in that world, a Hebrew detached from his people, away from his surroundings, and yet thriving. I see this with the entertainment professionals, that they're in that modern day Babylon and what is a modern dark age, and they're endeavoring to bear light. And you might feel just like the odd man or odd woman out, like you're four times removed from why you're doing this. But yet, this is where I think in the end of the day, God is pleased and gets a kick out of bearing fruit through our lives and exceeding the expectations. I think there's no other zone on earth quite like the kingdom of God where you can step out of a boat and step into situations that though seem rough and dark, God has planted us by a spring. There is a river, the Bible says, whose streams make glad the city of God. There's a stream that flows out of the throne of God, according to the book of Revelation, One scripture talks about how it's healing. It produces healing for the nations. I heard stories about travelers before the Panama Canal busted open centuries before, where sailors would go down by where the Amazon goes out into the delta, into the ocean, and they would throw a bucket and a rope over the side of the boat 200 miles offshore and collect fresh water, because that river was so profound in its impact that it pushed the brackish, salty water out of the way 200 miles offshore. I'm fascinated by that, but I think that pales in comparison for what God has actually strategized for his people to do in their particular influence in their particular world. So when we read about Joseph in Egypt, detached from his family, actually alienated and mistreated, and we see him thrive, man, other than falling back into, well, that was a great Bible story for the felt board on the basement of, Sunday school, we look at it and see how fresh this really is. That Joseph was fruitful, that he was planted by a spring, his branches ran over a wall. I'm telling you, in this era, I found out that more people are drinking more water because we've learned from people like Dr. Oz that it's important to do so. You know, but the bottom line is, we need the water. We need water. I got up this morning and I had a meal called breakfast, which is break fast, which means for 8 hours I didn't eat. And when I got up, I boiled up some eggs and I had some smoked marinated chicken and some jalapenos for breakfast. Hence my behavior. And I hydrated, you know, and I'm drinking a bottle of water right now. I chug a lot of water. When I get on airplanes, I was told that one of the best ways you could combat jet lag is by drinking a lot of water, and I found it to be true. Earlier in my travels, I would just get so dried up, and I didn't know why I was so fatigued. I think spiritually, the reason that Joseph thrived is because somehow he kept his roots where the hydration was, where the waters were. He drew from God. I saw a movie by Terrence Malick. Got to see a screening and they had a debate afterwards of people comment on it from different backgrounds. And there was a scene where one of the lead characters was walking through the desert. And while I was watching it, I thought of the verse that we're wandering in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And then I thought about how God wants to be our satisfaction. God wants to, he's reserved a place where he's available to us. And I'm going to show you some verses. Isaiah prophesied these things. We're going to go into a couple of verses in Isaiah, and we're going to end up in John chapter 4. And we're going to then finish up back here with Joseph being a bough by a spring. How many of you, by the way, I want to find out, survey, you like the idea of your branches going over a wall and being bountiful and bearing fruit? How many of you like? Okay, good. Okay, because what I'm actually trying to do is get things out of the way for you to rouse yourself to become aware that you're designed for something very, very key in the series of happenings called your life. And though Joseph was only a Joseph, well, I'm never going to have a burning bush experience like Moses. Thankfully, I'm not going to deal with a lion's den like Daniel, although there'll be similarities. I'm not facing any literal Goliath, but we've all faced figurative Goliaths. You know, I've never had to move a physical mountain, but I've had to move a lot of spiritual mountains. And I'm grateful that Scripture proves that we are mountain movers, that we do shut the mouths of lions, that by faith we do obtain promises, and we're actually anointed and called to possess the nations, and that our branches are not just supposed to be all bound up and circled and encased in some sort of hoarding, but yet actually we're designed for what God has done to us, he wants to do through us. And never before has there been such a high-tech world with the necessity for high touch. Man, I feel that society is slipping farther and farther into itself, and the church world must have branches going farther and farther over the walls. I believe God is looking for people who will stand in the gap, people that can span the chasm of this darkness of this world creatively, intelligently, strategically, thoroughly, timely, face on, and have this in their spirit. And I just pray your water pressure starts to rise on the inside of you. Do you know that you're sitting in St. Louis County, Chesterfield Valley, one of the highest pounds per square inch water pressure places of all of the St. Louis area? It's because of the water table and everything. With just a few feet down below us, it's saturated, man, because we're surrounded by water. The trees are so lush all around us, and you can see if you just spend any time, if you drive over that and you look at the river and you look at the banks of that river up on those bluffs, it's rich, man. I think about the Native Americans that canoed through here and saw the beauty of this. They actually populated this valley, from what I've been told, by thousands of people because it was just so fertile and so beautiful and so rich. We're planted in here. I think that's prophetic as a church. We're the planting of the Lord, and I think it's strategic. And I don't think I'm reading too much into it that we're planted right by one of the busiest interstates in America and one of the busiest airports of a municipality in the area and are surrounded by all this business and surrounded by all these homes. It just kind of is indicative of our calling. We are the planting of the Lord, and God wants us to bloom where we're planted, and He wants us to understand this, and He wants our roots to tap down deep into these amazing rivers that God has for us. Isaiah 44, let's go to these Isaiah verses. He prophesied some of the biggest stuff about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit and about what was going to happen to Israel and to the church. And in Isaiah 44:3, it says, first of all, "But now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen, for thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Remember, Jacob was Joseph's father. "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land." I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up like among the grass like poplars by the streams of water. There it is again. There's the imagery. We're the planting of the Lord, and there's water present. There's hydration available. And He said He would pour out His water, and He says, "I will pour out my spirit." So He shows the 1-2 parallel of the water and then the Holy Spirit. Now, let's flip over to Isaiah 55:1. This is an outstanding invitation. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. He says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Not only was I hungry when I got up this morning, not only was I thirsty when I got up this morning, not only did I need coffee, but I also felt spiritually the need to connect with the Lord. I woke up in the middle of the night and I was kind of, you know, God, I wasn't quite connecting. Maybe because I was so sleepy. I didn't sleep much last night. But when I got up this morning, I got into a devotional that has brought inspiration to me, and bang, it triggered and it stimulated me toward scriptural. It kind of implied, it kind of nudged me toward some revelation. And it was amazing. It was like going up to a water fountain on a hot day and getting about 10 gulps of refrigerated water. I came up out of it changed. This morning as I tapped in, I felt like that spring kind of provided some refreshing for me. It was amazing. And I'm just grateful for that. What I kept seeing was God take a person through all the adversity and make them a fruitful bough whose branches went over a wall. And that the guy ended up being a blessing to the very people that hurt him and attempted to sabotage his progress in the first place. That's amazing. It's amazing. The idea of this. So, when we are thirsty, we're to come to Him. Jesus later said this in John 7, verse 36, 37, during the day of the feast, he said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Because as the scripture says, and these are the scriptures that say it, that he referenced in Isaiah, out of your innermost being, when you're a believer, shall flow rivers of living water. This is my proposal to you. Christianity is at its best, not when we're a reservoir of containment, but when we have a flow where there's an overflow in our lives, not exerted by our own excitement or exuberance. It doesn't come out of our personality per se. It comes from this amazing Holy Spirit that Jesus said he would pour out on all flesh. That Joel prophesied it, Peter preached it, and Jesus foretold it. He said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you. He's going to equip you. He's going to continue to stir you. Let me say something to you. You know, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, but you know what else? He leads me by quiet waters. And I was reading about, there's a man named Keller who wrote a book, A Shepherd's Perspective on Psalm 23. He wrote it in the 70s. He was in Southern Africa, a shepherd. He herded sheep and he was a believer. And so through the course of time, he got a great profound revelation on Psalm. It's a great book. And part of it, when it talks about some of the river systems that were too rapid, that the sheep would be in peril if they tried to go down onto the banks to try to get the water, it was life-threatening, you know? So what the conscientious shepherds would do is they would cut out smaller little sort of side tributaries that still allowed the water to flow, not to stagnate where it would become putrefied, but where it would still flow and be fresh, but be much more calm so that the sheep could have a moment of peace as they were drinking. He also talked about how amazing God is that, and how perceptive shepherds would be in the early, early mornings where they would take advantage of the dew that would form on the surface of the grass, that they would go into the green pastures and they would also get the 1-2 benefit of the nutrition of the grass, but also the hydration of the dew. And I think those are parallels and reflections. Creation declares the glory of God, and we see God indicated in these kinds of situations. And my takeaway on it is that God has designed your world and mine to be more than adequate. He's more than enough. He is El Shaddai. He is superabundant in his mercy and his grace. I'm fascinated by this. When I meet people from other nations and I hear their languages and I'm baffled by it, and I think God can hear and understand Icelandic, Finnish. If you've ever gone to Estonia or Finland, they're trippy languages. It's like they have syllable upon syllable that's super fast. And when I preached in Estonia, they took copious notes. And I looked at this one girl, had this amazing penmanship. And the letters were, it was so beautiful to look at. And there was hardly any room. It's like she just took everything down. And then when they were speaking, I spoke through an interpreter. I would say a couple of words. And then they would talk for like sentences. I would think, wow. And it was so musical. I just wanted to stop. But then I think about God, a heavenly Father, who's going, go ahead, hit me with the best Icelandic. Come on. Come on, Mandarin. Come on, I could hear it. Yeah, even you people in America. Yeah, I could hear all of you guys. Not only can I hear you, the Bible says his ear is inclined to the prayer of the upright. His arm is not too short. He's present. He's present. I relate to Habakkuk when he started out saying, God, where are you? Or Gideon, if God really loved us, where are the miracles? We all feel those cavernous feelings, but I'm going to just assure you, the Bible says he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. He said, it is good that I go, because if I didn't go, I wouldn't send you the helper, but I am going, and I'm going to send you a comforter who's going to lead you in all the truth. He's going to guide you, and he's going to show you and disclose things to come. Not only that, he will anoint you, and that's one of the Psalms, aspects of Psalm 23, that he anoints my head with oil. The anointing is an emollient that will help you in the desert environment. It protects you. It helps you retain that hydration that has been so valuably downloaded and deposited in your life. God likes to preserve and value. He values. He's a good steward and he's wise. He knows how to protect. He knows how to support. He knows how to fortify. He knows how to precision equip you for higher levels of fruitfulness than you've ever imagined or have ever seen so far. This is not just for a few. Do not become dismissive and just think this is for some elite people with a special prestigious characteristic. Don't get that in your system. God confers great honor on the less comely members. He values each one of us. And even if you feel obscure and even if you feel unimportant, I don't think Joseph felt very prominent or important when he was being mistreated by his own brothers. He was being victimized. He was being misrepresented, misunderstood, falsely accused. His circumstances were miserable, protracted for a long period of time. And then we see fruitfulness where his branches extended over the walls, where the Egyptians said, man, we need what you carry. We need your God. And this is what the world is waiting for. Creation is groaning and longing for the manifestations of the sons of God. Creation is craving it. It's craving to see men and women that are hydrated by the rivers of God. A couple more verses. Isaiah 58. Have you ever fasted and prayed? I urge you to do so. It's like a jump start. You ever have your batteries die and find somebody with jumper cables and they jump your battery? It's a good feeling when that car goes. I feel like fasting has done that for me. I could get boneheaded and weary and kind of worn to the nub and kind of carnal and just going through the motions. And I could go and set time aside, feel like I jump start, or you know how you jump start a car, instead of the cables, you pop your clutch and go down the hill. Remember that, you know? Don't try that with an automatic transmission, but we have a provision here. You could fast and you could seek God, and he said he will continually guide you and satisfy your, it says verse 11 of chapter 58. Part of the result of it is guidance. I feel like part of the word of the Lord this morning is he does want to give you clarity about your next steps. Some of you just have been worn out on decision making, and you've actually become indecisive because the options are so many, and you've become sort of wary of your own skill at making decisions. That, I think, is an indication of just how mind-numbing our world is right now. And I think also we have to be sensitive to this, but I want to say you can get back into these hydrating elements of the presence of the Lord, and guidance will be one of the first indicators, one of your first points of refreshing. He'll bring you back into a sharpness. How many of you have to make decisions? Oh, yeah. How many of you feel that bearing down on you right now? You got to make, how many of you have to make 50,000 decisions? Let me see your hands. Okay, yeah. You know what I'm talking about? God has answers for you, and part of drawing into the from the wells. It says in Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy shall you draw out of the wells of salvation. With joy. I remember movies where they showed wells where they had, you know, the wooden deal with the rope coiled up on the top and a handle and a bucket, and they would lower it down and they'd raise it back up and they'd pull out a big sloshing bucket of fresh artesian pure water and just, you know, drink it, and you know, you watch it and you want to run and get some water. Well, in Isaiah 58, he says he'll satisfy your desire in scorched places. He'll give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I'm not a golfer, but I visited Palm Springs and stayed there a couple of days with friends. I actually tried to golf. It was miserable. I thought I'd be okay with my friend who's very tolerant, but then these two other guys said, hey, care if we join you? And the fateful words of my friend said, sure. And it was like, I was already super embarrassed of my, you know, zero skill. But it's funny, they were cheering me on for the first few holes, and they got quiet, and then they didn't even play the rest of the game. So, well, so we got to go now. We'll see you later. It was amazing. But anyway, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. This is the spring by the spring of water thing, but look at the next part. This is the branch over the wall part. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. And I think what these verses are saying is that what God does to you in terms of replenishment and reviving, he wants to do through you. And I finish with John chapter 4, famous story of Jesus on his way to Galilee, thirsty and hungry. The disciples go to get him food. He meets a woman at the well. He asks her for water. She says, Lord, why are you talking to a Samaritan woman in the first place? You're being a Jew. There's all this ethnicity issue, all kinds of stuff there at that time, socially, culturally. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In Spanish, it's agua viva. Living water. I love the idea of living water, fresh living water. And then she says, well, where can I get this living water? You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. And, you know, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this natural water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So then she says, sir, give me this water. She says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. You said that right. You have five husbands and the one you have isn't your husband. She said, whoa, I perceive you are a prophet. Then she hightails it to town and she tells the guys, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ or the Messiah, is it? So then from the city of Samaria, many Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman. This is where the branches ran over the wall. This shows an amazing point about the gospel, about the Holy Spirit, about the substance and power of the transmittable nature of this thing. This puts us in touch with why Joseph was Joseph. It would do you a disservice for me to embellish all the amazing characteristics of his superhero superpowers. It would be wrong. It would be unscriptural. It would be the false exhortation. I'd be telling you to be like him. But what I'm telling you is that what he had came from the same place, the wells and the springs of life that are available to all, that whoever will draw near to him, he says, come, all of you who thirst, and I'll give you a drink. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And not only that, come to me, you unfruitful. Come to me, you barren. Come to me, you dried out. Come to me, you parched. I'll satisfy your desire in scorched places. Not only will I rehydrate you, but I will make you a channel, interestingly, to impact the nations and impact the people all around you. Come on, man. This woman went back to Samaria. Now, Jesus had just been approached by a big shot of a social position. Nicodemus was a man of high rank and standing, and Jesus said the same thing to him and then said the same thing to this outcast, this person that was marginalized, this dismissible, rejectable person. And it shows how he was consistent as no respecter of persons. He goes, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He goes, Samaritan woman, you need to drink the real thing, the living waters. And he shows us from the one extreme to the other, the amazing availability of this living water. You know the thing interesting about the river, the flood? That flood went through the little shacks and the little farm, the little old 100-year-old farmhouses, and it went through the hangars of those beautiful jetliner, the jets that floated. It went through businesses that were making the air bladders for the shoes. It went through this prestigious cutting edge. It was a cutting edge company at its moment. They had to helicopter out their gear. I mean, and it went into little shacks. It knew no limits in its destruction. Same thing with water in God. It went to Nicodemus and he responded. It went to this woman, she responded. And they made a difference. Their branches began to go over the walls. So my proposal is this. I know you need rehydration. I know you're in a scorched place, but he said he'd satisfy your desire in a scorched place. But what you may not know and may not understand is there's a whole Samaritan town that needs what you have. There are people that need the relief from a life nobly lived that taps into the rivers of living water. The level of effect you can have in prayer, the amazing potential you carry in your gifting. This is what's ministered to me here in this play. In most dramatic presentations, they come out and they pontificate over the people that directed it and the one lead actor, and everybody else goes and feels privileged to be in their persona and their aura. That's not the law of the kingdom. The kingdom is that we bestow honor on the whole body. I love the church a whole lot more than I love the world. The world system is weird. It's partial. It has rivalry. It has favoritism. The kingdom is a whole different function. It has a whole different culture. The culture of the kingdom is inclusive. The culture of the world is exclusive. It excludes. Jesus is looking for people whose hearts are his, that he could pour out his spirit upon and through. So, I just got in there and boiled up some eggs. I had my marinated chicken breast. I had my jalapenos. And it got me going. On the food level, I had some protein. I had a little nose running from the peppers. I had a little, a surge of adrenaline. I had my little coffee. But man, nothing was, when I sat in the chair and I read my devotional, it addressed a whole different deal. I would say that's the best part of what's happened to me so far today, is that touch from the Holy Spirit. Well, get your branches out and extend them. There's an anointing on this. There's an awareness that we need to move up a little bit into. The Bible said in Ezekiel's day that God was searching for people who would stand in the gap, who would stand in the middle and bring a living God to a dying world, bring intercession and stand before men on behalf of God and stand before God on behalf of men and be people that will stand. And the scripture said, sadly, he could find none. But I believe God is looking for people who will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And what I think the difference is where we stay hydrated in our awareness of how much God loves us, how substantial this book is, how meaningful it is when we connect in faith and our connection in prayer, praise and worship, fellowship, the various things that God's given us, opportunities in giving and serving. I think it's a bigger deal than we realize. I feel like the play is far more than just a drama presentation in a church. I feel like it's the activation and the operation of gifts. There are people I didn't know could sing that are singing. People that are all of a sudden dancing I didn't know could dance. And they're doing it, and the presence of the Lord is coming on them. It's like, it's powerful. It's powerful. And there's more. There's more. There's more. God designed you for your branches to go over the wall. God has anointed and equipped you. Anointing, it can get away from you. It just means empowerment for service. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Could it be? It certainly is. Father, thank you for this moment. We know the necessity of hydrating. And as I've been preaching about this, I think people are going to want to go get water right now. But God, I pray hopefully there's such a stirring for thirst for the Lord that we never, never get satisfied with anything else. God, help us to be people that come to the waters. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. God, I thank you that you're satisfying our desire in scorched places. Thank you that we are a watered garden whose springs of waters do not fail. And not only do we have this assurance, but I pray there will be increased fruitfulness in these upcoming days. I pray your blessing would just rain on everybody here, Lord. Rain down on the scorched places. People feel parched, I pray for replenishment. I pray you sustain that man whose economics have been so heavily impacted. God, I come against depression an identity coming from that world, I pray now there'd be a healing and strength and stabilizing in him. He would not lose his joy. I pray he would stand firm, and God, you'd restore his fortunes. I pray the blessing of the Lord on him in the name of Jesus, whoever that may be. And I bind that depressive thing in Jesus' name. Amen.